But the idea behind this class, to the extent that we have a series here, is that to sort of deal a little bit with the intersection between history and Moksha. When I was in high school, the subject I hated more than anything else was history. I had no interest in it. I liked math and English. I liked science a little bit, and I had no patience for history. I don't like the facts. I don't like military history. I still don't like military history. When I was learning at YU, Professor Chaim Soloveitchik, who's the son of Rav Yoshe Ber Soloveitchik, was offering a class. It's called Literature of the Rishonim. I honestly don't remember why I took the class. I have no idea. And I can't remember what the incentive initially was, other than the fact that he's a big scholar. And I think probably what my thought was that it would help me with my learning. You know, have some idea of who Rashi's Rebbe was, who the Ramban's Rebbe was, whatever exactly was going through my mind at the time. I took the class. It was one of the best classes I've taken in my life. Whatever my original thought was is unimportant at this point. It totally changed the way it changed the way I learned to a large extent, and it certainly changed the way I view history. What was originally my least favorite subject became the subject that was, in terms of my general studies, the one that I cared the most about. And for 3 years at the academy, I taught Jewish history. So what I want to deal with, sort of begadol, like in the large picture, what I'm hoping to do over the course of the year, you'll see that the title here is Lives and Lessons of the Sages, and then we have general, in terms of today's topic, the title is General Introduction and, quote, What is Righteousness, unquote. So what I'm hoping to do is to spend each session in a self-contained way so that if somebody comes to one or comes to several and misses one, they should still be able to follow what goes on in any given session. What I hope to do with each session is focus on one individual. And the individuals on whom I want to focus are the Tanaim, at least primarily, which means the rabbis and the Mishnah. So, while Chazal include both Tanaim and Amoraim, I want to focus on the Tanaim. I don't think realistically there's any way we could, anyway, in the course of once a week, do a good job of doing Tanaim and Amoraim. I think that would be a joke. So today, I want to start with the first of the Tanaim, and that's Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik, even though I never really thought of him as one of the Tanaim, the way I always broke it down in my own mind, and I'm sure I got this from some history books, but I don't recall anymore which ones they were, is that you have Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly, is how we translate that, followed by Antigonus Yisocho, one person, and then the Zugos for five generations. You have a Nasi and an Abbasin. And then after that, you have the Tanaim with the students of Hillel and Shammai. So those are the rabbis of the Mishnah. And then Rabbi Yehuda Nasi puts the Mishnah together with his Beis Din. And then we have the Amoraim, the rabbis of the Talmud. But I recently saw, if I'm not mistaken, it's the Rashbats who says it, that really Shimon HaTzadik is the first of the Tanaim, that the rabbis of the Mishnah go all the way back from the very end of Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. And I'll try to give a quick background just so it's not all mysterious sounding for those of us who are less familiar. And then the Tanaim continue until Rabbi Yehuda Nasi. So really the way at least the Rashbats puts it is we have the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly. We'll explain what that is, or at least one way of understanding what that is. Then we have the Tanaim, starting with Shimon HaTzadik, and that's our figure for today. And then concluding with Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, the sage who's behind the, to use a fancy English word, the redaction of the Mishnah, the putting together, the editing of the material in the Mishnah. Additionally, I'm hoping, and I don't know if I'm going to really be able to pull this off every time, depends how clever I can be, I'm hoping to tie it into the Parsha so that there's something in Yad Adiyom or in Yad Adishavu, I should say, about what we're doing. It should feel timely and relevant. So let's just start with a little bit of background so we have some idea what we're talking about, because a lot of the terms that we use, whether it's Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, whether it's Tanaim, Amoraim, these terms can be a little bit cryptic, like we don't know what we're talking about necessarily, and hopefully what we'll do partially in these sessions is to gain a greater familiarity with these personalities. I'm not going for a comprehensive. If I would take a Bar Ilan CD and I would try to do a search on Shimon HaTzadik, I'm not sure how many references I would find, but it's more than I would be able to do anything with, because I'd be juggling like however many sources, I wouldn't be able to do anything meaningful with that. We just have three sources dealing with him here, which I think gives like a snapshot of an aspect of his life. So let's start with the Hadamas HaRambam Liyad HaChazakah, which is the Mishneh Torah. So the Rambam in his Hakdama goes through a history of Torah Shebaal Peh. What's the history up till his time, obviously? What's the backstory behind Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law? So the Rambam writes, Kol HaMitzvot Shenitlu Lo LaMoshe B'Sinai B'Firushan Nitnu. All the mitzvahs which were given to Moshe at Sinai B'Firushan Nitnu. They were given a long explanation. He commanded us to do, meaning to carry out, to observe the Torah according to the mitzvah. What's that mitzvah? Torah Shebaal Peh, the nutrition. The entire Torah Moshe wrote before he died, with his own hand. He gave one copy of the Sefer Torah to every tribe. The Sefer Echad, Nesnehu Ba'aron, Ba'ed Shine Amar, and then I cut out the pasuk, and you'll see a number of these times there's ellipses, it's just to shorten things a little bit. One sefer he placed in the Aron, in the as an aid. The Hamitzvah, she Perusha Torah, Lo Kasva. Moshe never wrote the commentary, the perush as to how to observe the Torah. Ela Tziva Bat Lezakenim, he committed to the elders, Eliyoshua, and to Yoshua, who's obviously his main student, Lishar Kol Yisrael, Shina Amar, again, quotes a pasuk, and to the rest of the Jews as well. If you take a look, Rabbi Tzvi Lampel made a translation of the Rambam's introduction to his commentary on Mishnah. So there the Rambam actually goes through a more in-depth description as to how Moshe instructed everybody. That's not what we're going to do here. But if anybody's interested in looking it up, so there is an English translation for anybody who wants to look at it in English. If you want to look at it in Hebrew, it's in his Hakdama to the Parish of Mishnayos. And that's why it's called Torah Shebaal Peh. Right? Not very complicated. You have Torah Shebaal Peh, Torah Shebaal Peh. Why is Torah Shebaal Peh called Torah Shebaal Peh? It was written down. Why is Torah Shebaal Peh called Torah Shebaal Peh? It wasn't written down. Right? Not complicated. Alpha Pishla Nichtava Torah Shebaal Peh, Lim de Moshe Rabbeinu, Kula, Bethesdino, Leshivim Zakenim. Even though it was never written down, he did teach it in his base then to the 70 elders. The Elazar Upinchas Yoshua, Shloshtam Kiblu Mi Moshe, Elushua Shehu Talmido Shel Moshe Rabbeinu, Masu Torah Shebaal Peh, Betziveh Olel. Elazar Upinchas and Yoshua, the three of them accepted, they received from Moshe. And to Yoshua, who is his Talmud, he transmitted Torah Shebaal Peh. We're not going to go into it. I haven't seen anything on it yet. I think it's very interesting. If you just pay attention to how he formulates it, there's a lot going on underneath the surface. He says he teaches, the way he puts it earlier is he says, Lim de Moshe Rabbeinu Kulab of Yisdino Lashim Zakenim, right? He taught it all to the 70 elders. He was, it says, Elazar, Pinchas, and Yeshua were makabel from him. He was Moser Torah Shebaal Peh to Yeshua, right? There's different verbs being used here. I don't think it's a coincidence. My suspicion is what it has to do is who's given the most responsibility for the Torah Shebaal Peh, who's most entrusted. So to Yoshua, it says Maser Torah Shebaal Peh. I think it's probably the highest level. Elazar, Pinchas, Yoshua are probably all three of them, even though Yoshua was the top Talmud, they're probably all significant Talmudim. And then probably one notch down from that, I suspect, are the Shivim Zakenim. I think that's probably what's going on here. He's just being very careful with how he expresses what's going on with all the individuals. V'chein Yoshua kol yemei chayav, throughout his entire life, we made al peh, v'zakenim rabim kibbu shua. Right, he teaches it orally as well, and many elders receive it from Yoshua. V'kibbeil eli mina zakenim, eli received the Torah Shebaal Peh from the elders, umi Pinchas, same from Pinchas as well. Pinchas, the implication is, lives quite a long life. U'shmuel kibbeil mi eli, Shmuel received the tradition from eli, uveistino, v'david kibbeil mi shmuel uveistino, and the David in turn receives from Shmuel. I did an ellipse here because what he says about Achia Shiloni probably deserves at least one session in itself, and I haven't seen enough on it to do it justice. Achia Shiloni, according to the way the Rambam describes it, lives a very long time, and I think he's, again, he would need to have his own session, but just so we see where he is in the chain of tradition here. So Achia receives the tradition from David. Kibel mi David uveistino, the Eliyahu kibel mi Achia Shiloni uveistino, and then Eliyahu in turn receives the tradition from him. The Elisha kibel mi Eliyahu uveistino, Elisha from Eliyahu. The Hayada, sorry, Yehoyada HaKohen Kibel MeElisha Uvestino. Yehoyada in turn, Zechariah Kibel MeYehoyada Uvestino. Yehoshea Kibel MeZechariah Uvestino. I'm going to start reading one more quickly now, just so we don't spend too much time. So Amos Kibel MeHoshea Uvestino. Right, the point is, just so you appreciate what he's doing here, by the end, he tries to give you a sense of the whole Shalshelas HaKabbalah, the whole chain of tradition going from Moshe until Ravina Ravashi. We're not going to see that whole chain. I'm going to show you up till where our shiur begins. Yeshaya kibel me Amos uveistino, umicha kibel me Yeshaya uveistino, yo kibel me Micha uveistino, the Nachum kibel me yo uveistino, a Habakkuk kibel me Nachum uveistino, Tzefani kibel me Habakkuk uveistino, typo here, sorry, Yirmia kibel me Tzefania uveistino, Avarach ben Neria kibel me Yirmia uveistino, and now we get to our first critical figure for what we're doing today, the Ezra uveistino. Kiblu mi Baruch ben Neria uveistino. So who receives the tradition from Baruch ben Neria, who received from Yirmiyahu? That's Ezra. Ezra HaSofer. Right? Ezra is the one, of course, who brings many Jews up from Babel, the Babylonian exile, back to Eretz Yisrael. Ezra HaSofer, he's one of the towering figures in Jewish tradition. Uveistino shel Ezra, heim ha-nikraim anshei Knesset ha-gadola. Who's anshei Knesset ha-gadola? That's Ezra's Beis Din. Right, we mentioned this term before, Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Who are they? That's the Beis Din of Ezra. Now, whether or not, and we're not going to go into this, I'm just mentioning as an aside, whether or not Anshei Knesset HaGedolah was in fact the Sanhedrin of that generation, if it's something which is unique in that generation and doesn't have any parallel. So I believe you can find discussions on that. That's not our topic. Fame Chagai, Zechariah, Malachi, Daniel, Vachananya, Mishael, Vezariah, Venechemia, Ben Chachalia, Mordechai, Vilshan, Vizerubavel, Faharbi, Chachamim, should say Imahem, sorry, Ad Tishlumea, the Esrim, Zakanim. You have 120 elders, Ha'achron Mehem, Hushimel Tzadik, who's the last one, that's Shimel Tzadik, Vuhaya Miklal, Ha'mea, the Esrim, he's one of the 120, Vikibel Tarshabal Pat, Mikulam, he received the tradition from all of them, so he's there with all these other major figures, and he receives the tradition from all of them. Vuhaya Kohen Gadol Acher Ezra. He's the Kohen Gadol after Ezra. He's the high priest after Ezra is high priest. If I'm not mistaken, I saw one Rishon who claims that in fact Ezra was not high priest. I think the Rashbat says that, but as far as the way I always learned and my impression from most sources is that he was Kohen Gadol and Shimon Tzadik afterwards. Now that gives us a sense of Shalshalas HaKabbalah, the chain of tradition as the Rambam presents it. After Shimon HaTzadik, you get his Talmud Antigonos, you get the five Zugos, and then you get to Naim, as we said, going up to Rabbi Yehuda Anasi. After that is the Amoraim. The Rambam lists some of them up until the conclusion of the Talmud, and then he has an extended discussion on what's happened to the Torah Shabbat past since, but we're not dealing with that right now. What we just want to focus on is we've just seen the tradition going from Moshe to the first Tana. That's our focus. And now we're going to discuss a brief point from the Parsha, and then we're going to move into some sources dealing with the personality of Shimon HaTzadik.
I'm sorry, could you
yeah, please.
Talk about the time frame Shimon HaTzadik?
That's a good question. It's a complicated question.
During the Beit HaMikdash HaRishon?
He's during Bayit Sheni. He's during Bayit Sheni. The problem with placing him is that if you take a particular source at face value, he should live at the time of Alexander the Great. We're going to see that source today. What's that?
The dream that Alexander the Great had, the budding of that.
Right, exactly. We'll see that. Now, if one takes that literally, and one accepts general dating for when Alexander the Great was, you end up with Shimon HaTzadik about 300 BCE. A little before that, in fact.
Thank you.
Not a lot. At the same time, there's certain sources that seem to indicate that he's later. I don't want to deal with it in the session because it's not our topic, but my impression is that different historians have tried figuring out where to place him. And if I'm not mistaken, I think Rabbi Shlomo Rosen once told me you get some pretty interesting attempts, including there were multiple Shimon HaTzadiks or multiple people called Alexander the Great, possibly. Once you start doing that, it could become a big pill pool where we don't know what's flying and what's going on. So we'll try to avoid that and hone in on. But suffice it to say that whoever it is we're discussing lived sometime around 2,300 years ago, roughly. What the dates are, I can't tell you offhand. No problem. So look at some psukim, we'll look at a Rashi and a psukim, and then we'll discuss Shimon HaTzadik a little bit. So In this week's parsha, we find the following. Right, so these are the generations of Noach. He was righteous. Tzadik Tamim is the phrase I want to focus on here. He was righteous. He was pure in his generations. He walked with Hashem. Vayomer Elokim l'Noach, kitz kol basar ba lefanai, ki malah ha'aretz chamas mipneihem, v'hini mashchisam es ha'aretz. God says to Noah, the end of all flesh comes before me. I'm going to destroy everybody. Why? The earth is filled with chamas, with corruption in front of them, before them. I'm going to destroy either them with the land, however exactly you want to translate that phrase. So of course we know what happens next. Hashem tells Noah he's going to make a teva, he's going to make this ark, and he's going to save all the species. My Sunday, this is what my wife tells me. So my son came home talking about just Noah from school, and we have a little people teva set, if anybody, everybody knows what little people are.
Yeah.
And my wife recently, because I'm a book fanatic, bought me something. They look like little people, superhero dolls. Mm-hmm. So it looks like little people, but it's like the Hulk and Spider-Man and etc. So Arya was talking about how all the Rishayim were going to die in the Mabul, whatever exactly he was talking about. So she wanted to know who the Rishayim were going to go in, who were apparently the Hulk and the Abomination. We have learned where the, I believe, the two who perished in the Mabul today. So anyway, we know what happens, right? Noach's job is to save everybody. Or rather, all the animals, I should say, that enough that they can procreate and the species can continue. With, of course, an obvious distinction between Tahor and new species. Pasuk Kaf Aleph, we'll skip now. Right, animals have to have something to eat. V'asap te'ilecha v'hayalecha v'lehem la'achla. And you have to eat also. V'yas Noach kol asher tziva oso alokim kinasa. Noach did as everything Hashem commanded him, such he did. Now we jump to Perek Zion, and we see the following. V'yomer Hashem l'Noach, bo ata v'chol b'isacha el ha'teva, ki osacha ra'isi tzadik lefanai b'dor hazah. Hashem says to Noach, come you and your whole household to the teva. Why? Because it's b'dor his generation. Now, what's the different phrase used this time? Yes. In Pasuk Tes, in Perek Vav, we have one description of Noach, and here, in Perek Zayin, Pasuk Aleph, we have a different description. What are the two descriptions?
Tamim is in the first.
Right.
So it's a tamim, and here it's just
exactly. So what happened here? So you look at Rashi. He says, right, you see tzaddik. The lona emar tzaddik tamim. Why? Why doesn't it say an unblemished tzaddik? Mikan sheomrim miktas shavacho shaladam befanav, v'kulo shalav befanav. Right. That when you praise somebody, if it's behind their back, you can say all the praise in the world. Mm-hmm. Gets you into shilas of lach lashon hara. You don't want to necessarily say it in front of somebody who's going to be prompted to say negative things about them. But that's not the discussion here. But to their face, you don't want to be overflowing with too much praise, whether it has to do with giving a person a swelled head or embarrassing them, right? I imagine there could be a lot of reasons why you wouldn't want to do that. So that's Rashi's approach. At the end of today, we'll see another road, but we'll sit with this for the time being. Now let's jump to the Shimon HaTzadik. So we have two Mishnayos we're going to take a look at. And I'm sure I could be wrong, but I think these may actually be the only two Mishnayos in Shas that Shimon HaTzadik appears in. So, what's in the name? Two explanations. So, Para Gimel Mishnah. Just quick background to understand what's going on in the Mishnah. When a Kohen was going to, I shouldn't say Kohen, probably I should say, when somebody was going to burn the Para Aduma, the red heifer, to create the ashes to be able to do the purification ritual in the future. So there was a whole procedure involving being sequestered for a 7-day period and being purified over the course of those days. Now, what did they get purified with? Ashes of red heifers, right, from previous. So the Mishnah tells us, Lomatsu Misheva, what if you didn't find from all 7 of the previous Par Adumas? There had been 7 previously. What if you couldn't find from all of them? Osin Mishesh, so you use from 6. Mechamesh, Mearba, Mishalosh, Shtayim, Mechad. If necessary, you'll use ashes of one Par Aduma to be Matayher, this fellow. Umi Asam, who exactly made the Par Aduma ashes from the previous generations? Harishona Asa Moshe, Moshe made the first. Vahashnia Asa Ezra, Ezra made the second. Vahamesh, May Ezra V'ilach. Then you have 5 Par Adumas which were made into ashes from Ezra onwards. Divrei Rabbi Meir. That's Rabbi Meir's approach. The Chachamim Amarim, they disagree. What do they say? Sheva me Ezra v'ilach. 7 from Ezra onwards. Umi Asan. So who made them? Shimon HaTzadik, Yochanan Kohen Gadol, Asu Shtayim Shtayim. Shimon HaTzadik and Yochanan Kohen Gadol each were involved in the burning of two Parah Adumas. And then we have three other names who were each involved in one. That's according to Chachamim. Now, what's an obvious question about Shimon HaTzadik's title? Why do you call him HaTzadik? Right. Some years ago, I was in Massachusetts. I was walking down a sidewalk, and somebody yelled out, "Tzaddik." So it turned out it was a friend of mine from YU who wanted to see if I would turn around when I heard somebody scream out, "Tzaddik." To be fair,
you did.
I did turn around, yeah. So whether or not that was has anything to do with my level, or because I was small-headed, or I'm curious, and I always want to know what's going on around me, so I'm not sure which one of those it was.
You should say you
want
to see
who Tzaddik is. Oh, that's a good That's good. All right, I'll have to remember that for future. So, Shimush B'Kuhuna Gedola. So, the Tiferes Yisrael was Rabbi Yisrael Lipschitz, lived in Danzig, at least at one point in his life, in the 1800s, wrote a monumental parish on all of Mishnayos. Very, very cool figure. I don't know how to say it better than that. A really, really neat person. I wrote maybe a 10-page paper, I don't remember how long it was, just about his approach to Jewish and non-Jewish relations at one point. I think he's a really fascinating person as a Baal Makshava, as a Baal Halacha. He was an amazing person. So in the Tiferes Yisrael, which is his parish on Mishnah, he writes, Shimush B'Kohuna Gedola, he served as the high priest in the high priesthood, literally. V'Tariyo B'Shim Tzaddik, why is he called Tzaddik? Mishum to mikol ha-kohanim ha-kohanim gedolim shishim shu b'vayi sheni hu levad tzadik gamor haya. Out of all the kohanim gedolim who served during the b'vayi sheni, he was the only one who was a tzadik gamor. Without getting into the details, a lot of the kohanim gedolim didn't necessarily have the best lifespans, right? There was a certain amount of fatality involved in the avoda if you weren't on a particularly high madrega. Shimon tzadik served for quite a length of time. Teresa Israel says out of all those kohanim gedolim, he was the only tzadik gamor. Perkei Avos, we're going to see a Mishnah which with most of us are familiar. Moshe Kibel Torah from Sinai, it's the very beginning of Perkei Avos. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai, which of course means from Hashem. Umas from Yoshua, in turn he gave it over to Yoshua. You see that the Rambam's language mirrors that of Perkei Avos. Yoshua lezikanim, Yoshua in turn gave it to the elders. Zikanim leNevi'im, the Zikanim, the elders gave it to the Nevi'im, the prophets. Neviim was Haru'el Anshei Knesset HaGadola. The Nevi'im transmitted it to the men of the great assembly. Heim Amru Shlosha Dvarim. They said three things. Obviously, they said more than three things. If you look at the Bartnur, I think he may say that these are three things they said have to do with preservation of the Torah, might be how he puts it. I forget offhand. Hevim Musin and Vidin, you should be deliberate in judgment. Vehem Midu Talmidim Harbe, you should raise up many students. Vasu Siag Latar, you make a fence for the Torah. The next Mishnah is Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik Hayim Mishari Knesset HaGadola. He was from the last vestiges of the men of the great assembly. Hu haya omer, what did he used to say? Al shlosha devarim ha'olam omed, the world stands on three things. What are those? Al ha'Torah, v'al ha'avodah, v'al gemilas chasadim. The world stands on Torah, avodah, and gemilas chasadim. Torah, I think it's pretty obvious what that means. Either has to do with studying Torah, observing Torah. Avodah, quite possibly, is a reference to the avodas ha'mikdash, the service that was done on the base of Mikdash. Gemilas Chasadim, again, is pretty self-evident. It means doing acts of kindness. The Rashbatz there, the Rashbatz is Rabbi Shimon ben Semach Duran, I believe. He lived in the 14th to 15th centuries. I think he was born in Spain. He died in North Africa. So he wrote a commentary on Perkei Avos. And he writes, V'lonis paresh b'shum makom, lama nisyached shen tzadik wo, yosir mishar ha-tanaim. Kikulam hayu tzadikim. So you see the Rashbatz here clearly says that Shimon HaTzadik is one of the Tanaim. And he said they were all tzadikim. Every one of them was a tzadik. So Shimon HaTzadik. Well, what about Rabbi Akiva HaTzadik? Or Hillel HaTzadik? Shammai HaTzadik, right? You could append the term tzadik onto any of these people. So what's so different about Shimon HaTzadik? V'nira ki hayu korim oso kol ha'am ki b'dor lo hayu tzadik mimenu. So he suggests that everybody in his generation referred to him that way. Why? Kibador lo hayat tzadik mimenu. There was nobody greater than him. Which means, according to this is just a little point here. According to Tiferes Yisrael, he's called Shimon HaTzadik in retrospect, in hindsight, meaning that if you would have looked at all the Kohanim and Bayisheni, all the Kohanim Gedolim, none of them would have been a Tzadik Gamor except for him. So he's called in hindsight, in retrospect, we say Shimon HaTzadik. According to the Rashbats, this is not a major point, I just think it's interesting as a side point. According to the Rashbats, why is he called Shimon HaTzadik? Because in his generation, he was the biggest Tzadik. And that name stuck. Right? In other words, you could have said Reikiv HaTzadik, you could have said Hillel HaTzadik, you could have said Shammai HaTzadik. But in his generation, he's so outshone everybody else that that's what he was called, and the name stayed with him for all time. Now, what was so special, what was so amazing about him that every generation calls him HaTzadik? So that's what I want to focus on now. We're going to look at three sources, two in Hebrew, one in English. And these are to just bring out some aspects of his personality. So Imre Baruch, and this is titled for Concern for the Spiritual Welfare of the Generation. So Imre Baruch is a sefer. It's written, it's still in the process of being written. I'm hoping Sefer B'Midbar and Sefer Dvarim volumes come out sometime soon. So Imre Baruch is written by Rabbi Baruch Simon Shlita, who is a Rosh Hashiva at YU. And so far he's written on Bereishis through Vayikra. I learned under him for 4 years, so I like to quote him a lot. But besides that, it happens to be a really, really, really good sefer. So there's a lot of good material in here. So Imre Baruch, Parshas Bereishis, Ma'amar Beis, and we're going to have two quotes from it today. Amnam, Adayin Sarech Iyun, the viewer Divrei HaMishnah, B'Maloah. Right? We have to understand the Mishnah with greater clarity. Kefisha Reisi B'Sefer, and this is the title of a sefer by Rabbi Moshe Wolfson, is a, I don't know if he's currently Mashgiach Ruchani. He lives in Brooklyn. I was in his shul once. It's this massive shul. Most of the people who are his chassidim are mechanchim. They're rebbes for little children, maybe some for older students. And he speaks in Yiddish. And I was one of the schlubs who doesn't speak Yiddish well enough to follow what he was saying. So there's a few of us who cluster around. Some guy who translates. So they're like a quiet mitzvah there who translates everything into English for the guys who don't really speak Yiddish. So I had the zechus of being in Hishon once, quite a few years ago. So Rabbi Moshe Wolfson Shlita, so what does he say? So I think it's a very beautiful idea right now. Shehir v'dikdek, eze shaychus yesh bein zeh, sheshimun at tzadik hayim yishar kineses agedola, levin amamar, shoshlosh adarim ha'olam ha'meid. Right, what Rabbi Wolfson's bothered is the following, and I've actually seen this question elsewhere. I like this answer. I think it's a very nice answer. So he's bothered by the following. What does the mamar of the world stands on three things have to do with the fact that he was from the remnants of the Great Assembly? In other words, his understanding when he looks at the Mishnah is everything there is coming towards, is relevant to a certain point. So I don't just need historical background, right? Why are you telling me he's from Shari Knesset Gedola? Right? What's the point of that? So he's going to plug that into the teaching. The Kasav Avira Inyan, and now he goes ahead and he cites a lengthy piece from Rav Wolfson. I didn't give you the whole thing, if I recall correctly, but I gave you what I think we need for now. Dihine, Bizman Mikdash, Kishai Yisrael, Shuruyan al Admasan, when the Jews lived in Eretz Israel. Fahaisa Hashras Ashkina, Mizbeh, Shehikribu Sham, Korbanos, Bakal, Hayyukhulam Avodas Hashem Yisbrach. They could serve Hashem easily. It was a time where they brought the sacrifices, Hashras Ashkina was there, they had this sense of God's imminent presence. Aval Acharkach, Kishahoch Yisrael Begolos, the Jews went into exile. Vlohaya Od Besam Mikdash, Vlohayachulim Lahakrib Korbanos, Hitchila Hanhaga Acheris, Shehemit HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, Hashem is a Gedola. So what had to happen? There needed to be a change. They don't have Hasras HaShechina in Bavel, the way that in Eretz Yisrael. They don't have the Mizbeach to bring sacrifices. Everything's different now. So how do you get the inspiration, having that continued sense of God's presence, of how to act properly as a Jew, etc.? So what happened? Hanhaga Acheres. There's a new approach now. What does Hashem do? He's ma'amid for them on Shechasas HaGadola. Shehayu, and this throws me, I'm not sure why, Matayim V'chamishim Tzedikim, 250 Tzedikim. So we already saw the Rambam says 120. I'm not sure where this number comes from. I'm not sure where this number comes from. The Kamameham Hayu Nevi'im, many of them were prophets. The Haim Tiknu Seder HaTfilos, they're the ones who arranged the prayers for us. Usha'ar Takanos, other institutions which they put in place. And their time was the beginning of the development of Torah Shabbat Peh. That's an idea that I would like to pursue next week, but that's not what we're going to focus on right now. The idea of Anshei Knesset HaGedola being really the beginning of Torah Shabbat Peh's hitpatchut, development, however we understand that. Aval achakach, kishor Yisrael, she's kino achkenes gadol. They're getting old. They're human beings. Umesu mehem, and they're dying. Echad echad, one at a time, they're dying. V'layam midor hachadash, mishim melei makomah. Nobody can fill their shoes. Right? What happened? You had mizbeach. The sense of the Shina there. Everything was amazing. Then they lose exile. Now they're in exile. What do they have? They have Anshe Knesset Gedolah. When they, right? What Ezra brings the Jews back, it's Anshe Knesset Gedolah. And what happens? They're dying. So what's going to, and they see that nobody's up to snuff compared to them. So what's going to happen now? Yisyaru, they were afraid. Eich yamdu od kla Yisrael. Eich tiskayim Torah. V'yadus. Lulo Anshe Knesset Gedolah. How are they going to survive? Vayu mesin tzadik achar tzadik. They're all dying. Achlo nishar rak echad. Shimon HaTzadik. He's the only one left. They're very afraid at this point. He's going to die too. He won't be around forever. This is what's meant by he's the end. In other words, he's at the end of this grand era, epoch, if you want to understand it. And now they know he's going to die. And now they're afraid this epoch is going to come to an end, and what's going to come afterwards? They're afraid they're going to be left with nothing. Look, Yisrael and Yisyaru Ma'od, he sees that they're afraid. It's clearly a typo. I'm not sure what that's supposed to say. I'm sorry. I'll skip. Kishlo Ye'od Khan. Wait, the point being, right, what's going to happen when he's not here? He goes to his eternal reward. Amar lahem, so he said to them the following, Shelo yechshvu sha'olam omid al anshe knesset gedola. Don't think that the world stands on the rabbis. That's a mistake. Uviladam lo yiskayim ha'olam. And if you don't have anshe knesset gedola, you don't have them in the great assembly, you don't have this particular generation of rabbis, so it's all over. Don't think that that's true. Dizeh eino. Ela al shlosha divarim ha'olam. The world stands on three things. What are those? Allah Torah, Allah Avoda, Allah Gemilas Chasadim. The Gimel Dvarim Elu, Yisharu. They will remain. The Gimel Dvarim Elu, Yisharu, B'Klal Yisrael, Le'olam, Ad Kama Shana. Right, these three things will remain with Klal Yisrael forever, and that's where Rav Wolfson's piece stops. You'll see I put a footnote for something Rabbi Simon adds on. I put it as a footnote so you can pursue it if you choose later on. So what's the idea here? That the way Rav Wolfson explains is that the connection between the fact that Shimon HaTzadik is at the tail end of Anshe Knesset Gedolah and that the teaching of these are the three things on which the world stands is that there's no particular generation of Chachamim that the world stands on. Obviously, there's a concept of Torah Bal-Peh, as the Rambam says, it wasn't written down. They were key figures in transmitting the Masorah. So to say that the Chachamim aren't necessary would be untrue. Right? In other words, the Chachamim are necessary for the continued existence. But to think that it's Anshe Knesset Gedolah and without them the world's over, that's a big mistake. Sometimes when we meet people, they feel they'll refer back to some rabbi they knew like 10, 20 years ago, and nobody's anything since that person. Right? So it could be that the people we've lost, nobody can fill their shoes. But to think that like that means that there's nobody of significance subsequently, I think is a mistake, right? That's not true. It doesn't ride on the chacham of a particular generation, right? There are the sages in every generation. The Rambam discusses that in his Hakdama also. But the emphasis here is that don't turn the Anshe Knesset Gedolah into the Iker. It's about these three things. As long as you have your Torah, you have your Avoda, you have your Gemilas Chasadim, right? You help the old people across the street. You go help out the nursing home. You make it a point to learn some Torah every day. You make it a point to, however you understand the phrase Avoda in this context, right? So that's the Iker, and with that, Judaism will, in fact, continue. It doesn't require the sages of that particular generation. So you see here, his concern is for the spiritual / let's say emotional welfare of the Am, of the people, that he wants them to have a sense of continuity. Okay, let's move on to the next. We'll see one more Hebrew source, we'll do an English source, and then I'll say over one idea from Rabbi Simon, and I don't think we'll probably do it inside. So Yoma, in Maseches Yoma, we have what? Sharon, right?
Sharon.
I'm sorry, Sharon. Esther Samber.
Esther Samber,
okay, good. Thank you. So what Esther alluded to earlier, if I'm not mistaken, I think you mentioned the encounter with Alexander the Great. So we'll see that right now. So the Gemara in Yoma cites the following. Tanya, we learn the following in a Braisa. Ve'ezrim v'chamisha v'teves, the 25th of Teves, Yom Har Gerizim, it's the day of Har Gerizim. Har Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, was the place that the Kutim, or the Samaritans, who still exist in Israel to some extent today, even though they're small in number, they consider that to be their holy place. Delot lemespid. There's a prohibition of eulogizing. You're not allowed to say a hesped eulogy on that day, because a eulogy is associated as a sad day, and this is considered to be a happy day. So therefore, one's not supposed to be maspid on, or to eulogize on the 25th of Teves. The Brisa continues. Yom Shebiksha Bikshu Kutim as Beis Elokein. It was the day that... No, I shouldn't have written Elokein out full. Okay, it's Shemos now. Sorry about that. I made it a point to usually change Hashem's name into something that's not Shemos. I didn't catch this one because it was from a Gemara. So whatever. Shemos, don't put in the garbage. So Yom Shebiksha Kutim as Beis Elokein. It was the day that the Kutim sought the house of our God, Melech Sandros, Mokuton. Who's that? Alexander the Macedonian. Lahachrivo, to destroy it, Fanas Nulehem. And he was going to give it to them, or he did give it to them. Ba'u v'hudiyu es Shimon HaTzadik, they informed Shimon HaTzadik. Ma'asa, so what did he do? Lavash bigdei kahuna, he put on a Kohen's garb. Finisatev bigdei kahuna, he wrapped himself in a Kohen's garb. Mikir Yisrael imo, he had, let's say, important people with him. Ba'avukos shel or b'yadehen, they had torches in their hands. V'chol halayla, so you have a Jewish contingent coming from one side and a Macedonian / Greek contingent coming from the other side. Right? The sun's beginning, you start seeing the light. He said, Mihalu, who are these? Amr Lodi said to him, Yehudim Shemardu Bach, these are the Jews who rebel against you. Now, there's a whole background story to this. Blee Netter next week. I'll give the backdrop. Right now, I don't want to spend the time on it. I want to stick to the point I'm trying to get across for today. Kivin shehigia la'antipatras zarchakama. The sun shone, ufagu zevizet. And they really encounter each other. Kivin shera l'shimon tzadik. You see Shimon tzadik yara mimrakavato. He gets off his chariot, vishtachava lefanav, and he bows before him. So what's going on here? So the brisa continues. And again, we'll spend more time on this price next week. The price continues, as Esther said before, that he has this vision before battle time of Shimon HaTzadik, and he's victorious in battle, is the idea. And consequently, he shows honor to Shimon HaTzadik. So what do you see in that? You see Shimon HaTzadik learns that there's some kind of danger to the Beis HaMikdash. What does he do? He gets up and he goes right away to do what he can to try to intervene and stop things. The last source I want to look at for today about Shimon HaTzadik is from Ben Sira. Ben Sira is what's called an apocryphal work. It was never canonized, meaning it was never put into Tanakh. I actually asked a Shaila about using material from the Sefer. So since you're allowed to darshan material from the Sefer, which is considered to be positive, since this is praising Shimon HaTzadik, I couldn't think of anything more positive than that. So I think it's pretty straightforward that it's okay to cite from Ben Sira here. And Chazal do quote Ben Sira at times, so he obviously had a lot of worthwhile things to say. So, the leader of his brethren and the pride of his people was Simon the high priest, obviously Shimon HaTzadik, who in his lifetime repaired the house and in his time fortified the temple. He laid the foundations for the high double walls, the high retaining walls for the temple enclosure. In his days, a cistern for water was quarried out, a reservoir like the sea in circumference. He considered how to save his people from ruin and fortified the city to withstand a siege. How glorious he was when the people gathered round him as he came out of the inner sanctuary. And if you look at the rest of the piece, I think the entire rest of the piece focuses on when he would come out of doing the Avoda, the Tiferes, the glory, the splendor, when he would emerge from doing the Avoda. I believe it's a reference to Yom Kippur. I don't have it in front of me, but... So, what do we see here? I just want to bring out a little bit of a portrait of some aspects of this personality. We see somebody who, the way Rebbe Wolfson explains, has this deep concern for the emotional / religious welfare of the arm of the nation. We see somebody who, when the Beis HaMikdash is threatened, runs out to intervene immediately. We see somebody who, the way Ben Sira describes him, was apparently involved, it looks like, in making sure certain types of construction were being done for the city, right? When you talk about a cistern for water, save his people from ruin, fortify the city to withstand a siege. We're not just dealing with what I would call spiritual concern, we're dealing also with the temporal needs of the people, that they should be protected, the city should be fortified. So now I just want to come back momentarily to the psukim we saw in the beginning. Right? We saw that there's the phrase tamim sadiq, and sadiq tamim and sadiq. Right? So what's going on? So Rashi explained that when you speak to somebody's face, you hold back on the shemach a little bit. You don't go all out. When you're talking behind their back, you can be much more generous with your praise. So there's a sefer Or v'Shemesh, which was written, you'll see here, it's an excerpt from Imrei Baruch, again from Rabbi Simon, so it's here for your reading pleasure later on. So Or v'Shemesh was written, as it says here, by Rabbi Kalonimus Kalman Halevi Epstein, except there's a typo, so it doesn't say Epstein, who was a Talmud of the Chozim Lublin, and I believe Rabbi Eli Melech of Lezhinsk, and he was either born or died, it's a big nafka mina, sorry, I can't tell you which one it was, in the beginning of the 19th century, he lived somewhere in Eastern Europe. And he has a beautiful approach to what the difference is between tzaddik tamim and tzaddik. And this is what we'll wrap up with. What's it mean, tzaddik tamim and tzaddik? So he suggests the following idea, that somebody could be a big tzaddik, he's always holed up in the base medrash, he hits the books, he davens a lot, doesn't necessarily know how to interact with people in a way that is effective towards bringing them closer to Hashem. Either maybe his knowledge of human psychology won't be quite up to snuff, or he won't know how to speak to somebody for what they need to hear, right? You cannot be deceitful and still withhold certain types of information. I was teaching at a Reform Talmud Torah many years ago, and a girl told me, I don't have to fast this year, Yom Kippur, because I'm only 12. And I froze up, because I didn't know if I should say something or not, right? Because a girl is a woman at 12, halakhically, even though a boy is still a boy. So you have to know sometimes when to open your mouth and when to keep it shut, right? So there's a lot of chachma, there's a lot of skill that goes into doing things in a proper way. It's not just being righteous. You have to be clever. You have to know how to speak to people, how to interact with people. Tzaddik Tamim claims the Ma'or v'Shemesh could be a tremendous tzaddik, but he isn't necessarily going to be in charge of NCSY. He's not necessarily going to be in charge of cure of outreach programs, because he doesn't necessarily know how to interact with people effectively. But he may be a very good tzaddik, or she a very good tzaddikus. So let's just jump to the second paragraph, and we'll just read a little bit from that. V'zehu perish ha'ksuvim. Ki kodem binyin ha'teva, before the teva was being built, hayav v'chinas tamim. He was in the aspect of tamim. He was simple. She'enu yodea lirmos. He didn't know, literally, I think lirmos usually has to do with deceit. But I think the point here means effectively communicating in a way that you're saying what you know they need to hear, but is saying that's truthful at the same time. Dahainu shahalach b'tzmimus. He was very pure. V'lo chiber atzma livnei doro. He wasn't necessarily getting so involved with the people of generation. L'karvam la'avodaso yisbarach, to bring them close to God's worship. V'halach b'hispodidu. He went in isolation. B'fnei atzma, by himself. Alkach nikra tamim. That's why he's called tamim. She'enu yodei lirmos l'karvam l'chokhmah. To bring them close to wisdom wasn't necessarily what he was yet capable of. But he was a tzaddik. He was a tzaddik tamim. Amnam, achakach. She'amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Afterwards, God said to him, Asei lecha teva v'gomer. Make an ark. Via osik v'vinyan ha'teva. And he was involved in building the teva. Kuf chaf shanim. If you can imagine, a building project for 120 years. The Kavanas Hashem Yisbarach. Why did God do this? Hayekadesh Yishalu b'nei doro. Mazos. What are you doing? V'yashib lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrote to lahavi ma below olam. He said, oh, you didn't know? God wants to destroy the world. Right? And hopefully they're going to get a wake-up call. Ulai yasu tshuva. Maybe they'll do tshuva. K'mavor barashi. Nimsim emela shakola kuf kaf shana sh'asik v'vinyan ha'teva hayat sarich la'asok im b'nei adam harbei. Right, while he's been in the ark, what's he also involved in? Kiruv. It's a Kiruv project. He's trying to get the people to do tshuva. He's not just dealing with nice people. He's dealing with particularly wicked people. He couldn't be so simple anymore. He couldn't be so pure and pristine. Let's say he couldn't be in an ivory tower. It wasn't going to work. He had to be in the dirt with the people, so to speak. That doesn't mean he learned from them. He didn't, right? At the end, he was saved, and they weren't. He needed to learn how to become to what? Wise. In what way? So they shouldn't mess him up, the Rishayim, right? The Rishayim shouldn't mess him up, from his service. Yaakov was around some not so pleasant people either. If you have to learn how to shield yourself. Says more of a shemesh, Rabbi Epstein, that's why he doesn't say tamim anymore. He's a changed person after 120 years. He's become much more, this is somebody who's not only fit for the Beis Medrash, he's also fit for being in charge of Kiruv projects, going into the universities and trying to get people more involved with Judaism, right? It's anachronistic the way I'm phrasing it, but you understand the point. Ki az bachar noach la'atzma lelech b'hishchak, as mentioned. So the Mor HaShemesh says he's on a higher level now, not a lower level. He's become a more sophisticated tzaddik. He's still tzaddik, but now he's not tzaddik tamim, he's a tzaddik. He's a sophisticated tzaddik also. So what I suggest is perhaps the idea that what was his big praise that for all generations he got tzaddik and it lasts for all time. What's so special about Shimon HaTzaddik? Yes, and I want to bring it back to Shimon HaTzaddik. Yeah. What was so amazing about him?
He went out to the people and cared about their emotional, physical beings.
Right, you see, he's very involved with the people. He's not at all just in the Beis Medrash, so to speak, right? He's involved in, when he sees the way Rabbi Wilson explains that there is some kind of emotional, spiritual upheaval, he's not trying to bring the people in, so rein them in, keep them, give them hope, right? When it comes to the Beis HaMikdash's potential destruction, what's he out there doing? He's immediately intervening to try to protect it. And the Metzirah, it sounds like he's involved not only in the spiritual, emotional welfare, he's involved in the physical welfare, right? He wants to make sure that Yerushalayim's fortified. It sounds like it's also practical issues. He's a tzaddik, not a tzaddik tamim, a tzaddik. And so I want to suggest that's what's meant, why he's called tzaddik. The people's generation appreciate it. This isn't just somebody. It's also, I think, the fact that, like the Tiferes Yisrael says, at all the Kohanim Gadolim, Second Temple, he was really the only one that was a Tzaddik Gamor. But in his generation, why were the people so impressed? Because they saw that this is somebody who cares about them in every respect. And not only that, he'll put his neck on the line in every respect for them. And I'll just say, in concluding, one quick thing. I had a friend years ago in Massachusetts who would get very angry if anybody would say a Dvar Torah about Noah that wasn't complimentary, because we know that Rashi's in the beginning, some Dori Shet L'Shevach and some Lignai. Some understand Noah in a praiseworthy way, and some, I wouldn't say, that doesn't deny, nobody Chas V'Shalom ever thinks that Noah was a Rasha. It's not as praiseworthy, right? Let's put it like that. So a friend of mine would literally get up and walk out if they gave a gnai dick of drasha. So hopefully, he had an impact when I put this together. I wanted to have it be totally positive on Noah, which I think we've managed to do, and hopefully bring out one way of understanding what was so special about Shimon HaTzaddik.